In our last Bible study, we looked at Paul's instructions to the Thessalonians that, in addition to other things, it was God's will for them that they should pray unceasingly. And we also saw how Paul practiced what he preached. And one of the references we quoted in this connection was Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, where he says that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And we desire now, God willing, to look more closely at some of the prayers and exhortations of this great apostle to the Gentiles, which he links with the will of God. Our scripture reading has been from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and then verses 30 to 33 of chapter 15. And for the purpose of this recording, we hope our hearers will bear with us while we read a few verses from these portions of the Word. First of all, from Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Chapter 15 and verse 30. Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. You will have noticed, I'm sure, in both these passages, Paul prays that by the will of God he may be enabled to visit them. Not only was he ready to preach the gospel at Rome, but it's lovely to note how he looked forward to fellowship with the saints, all God's beloved ones in Rome, as they are called in verse 7 of chapter 1. Just look at verses 11 and 12 of this chapter 1. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. The companion Bible note on verse 12 says, but this, that is, imparting some spiritual gift, is, or means, our being comforted by our mutual faith. Again, in verse 32 of chapter 15, he speaks of being refreshed together with them. What an echo this raises in the hearts of Bereans who are privileged to meet others of like precious faith at various times and places. Some of us look forward to what we call red letter days twice a year at the Chapel of the Open Book in London. Others to gatherings at provincial centres throughout the British Isles and the continents of the world. How we are refreshed and comforted together in our mutual faith in our great head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and love to talk to one another of his wondrous ways and gracious dealings with us in our daily rounds and common tasks, and, as the old gospel hymn puts it, of the prospects opening to the Christian's view, growing grander as the days go by. Isn't it good to know that such an outstanding man of God as the Apostle Paul, who was actually chosen by the Lord as a human pattern, and who could repeatedly urge his readers to be imitators of him, as he was of Christ, isn't it lovely to know that he cherished and looked forward to every opportunity of meeting fellow believers? And it wasn't only for the purpose of instructing them, but that he too might be cheered and encouraged by their fellowship. But we must get back to Romans chapter 1, and this time to verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. This oft-repeated purpose of his to visit Rome had been in his mind for many years, as he explains in chapter 15, this time verse 22. Romans chapter 15 and 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Paul uses this same word, hindered, when writing to the Thessalonians. He told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. The Greek word translated hindered has reference to a trench cut in the way of an enemy to impede him. And although it's a different word used in Romans 1, verse 13, when Paul says he was led hitherto, there's the same meaning of check, stop, or prevent. Paul, you know, had a vivid awareness of the unceasing activity of Satan. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, he writes, we are not ignorant of his devices. In these latter days, when apostasy is widespread, especially in ecclesiastical circles, we too need to be on our guard, remembering that the devil's own caricatures of himself as a creature with hoofs and horns have been very successful in diverting attention from the warning about him in Scripture. Let's just look at the second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, all these drawings that you see and all the references made to the devil are very, very clever because, as I say, they draw our attention away from his real, not only his real appearance, but what he does. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We just wonder whether some of these critics of the Word of God, who are so busy nowadays writing books and trying to give us a new image of God, whether they realize, as it says here, what their end shall be according to their works. We shudder to think what some of them will have to answer for. And you know, in our own personal experiences, most of us are only too well aware of Satan's part in the various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet, who that knows the power, the worth of prayer, but wishes to be often there? At long last, Paul's great desire to visit Rome and his prayers to that end were to be granted. And after his arrest in Jerusalem, the Lord set his seal on the project, as we are told in Acts 23. Just turn back through pages to Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. And you remember that there was such a strife in the council about him that the Roman captain had to send and have him pulled away from them and took him by force to the castle. And verse 11 says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. Verse 10 of Romans 1. He says in verse 9 that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. As we read this verse and Paul's prayer that he might be prospered in the will of God to come to them at Rome, surely we can't help wondering whether, man of God though he was, when the answer to his prayer was given, he was absolutely amazed that it should have resulted in the sort of journey Luke describes for us in Acts 27. In our little gathering here, we've already sung God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And what a storm is recorded in Acts 27. Scoffers and critics are very fond of aiding and abetting Satan in throwing doubt upon the veracity of the Word of God. But if ever there was an example of the way in which the Holy Spirit inspired men of old to write the Bible, surely this chapter 27 of Acts is outstanding. We must remember that Luke was a medical man. But you know, there's a companion Bible note on this chapter, and it points out that in it there are over 50 words, mostly nautical, and having to do with sailing ships and the sea, and which are found nowhere else in the New Testament. In his exposition of the Acts of the Apostles, entitled From Pentecost to Prison, Mr. C.H. Welch devotes almost 7 pages to chapter 27 of Acts, and mentions the many notable writers who have commented on Luke's description of the voyage, which, considering the exactness of his nautical references and the breadth of his knowledge, would be almost a miracle if it was all just a figment of his own imagination. But our concern just now is to take note of what we would probably consider the weird but wonderful way in which God works his sovereign will. Truly, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We would hardly think that Paul's tempestuous voyage and final shipwreck would be the divine answer to his prayer for a prosperous journey in the will of God. But such it was. As we turn it over in our minds, what a lesson unanswered prayer it should be for us. If a man like Paul, wonderful servant of God, should have his prayer for a prosperous journey answered in this way, surely we ought not to be surprised if we get equally amazing answers to some of our prayers. In a recent issue of The Young People's Babbler, Audrey Harrop has drawn attention to some of the similarities and differences in the voyages of Jonah and Paul. Jonah's journey, against the will of the Lord, was made at his own expense. He paid the fare for a trip which ended in his being thrown overboard. But although Paul was shipwrecked, he was given the free passage and arrived safely at his destination. He was in the Lord's will and had been given the assurance that neither he nor those with him would lose their lives. Don't let's forget there were 276 of them all told in that ship. One is reminded that he gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. And those of us who are members of the church, which is his body, know well that the prosperous result of Paul's unpromising journey to a Roman prison was the greatest revelation in all Scripture from the risen and ascended Christ himself, recorded in the prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. Here is another instance of the wondrous outworking of the sovereign will of God, always in the fullness of time. Writing to the churches of Galatia, who were in danger of being entangled again with the yoke of bondage under the old covenant, Paul tells them, well, let's look at Galatians and see what he tells them. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements, or rudiments, as the margin has it, of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now the mention of an heir takes us back to the last verse of the previous chapter, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, Abraham knew nothing of the truth of the mystery, because writing from his prison in Rome, Paul tells the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 26, that it had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. We know, too, that from Hebrews 11, that Abraham looked for the city which has the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And you know, right here, at this point, we begin to see something of the three spheres of blessing and the three adoptions of firstborn sons who are to inherit those spheres. Writing the Roman epistle, Paul says in chapter 9, let's turn to Romans 9 and verse 1. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, there you are, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed for ever. Amen. And so Israel were God's firstborn among the nations, and they are to inherit the earth as the first adoption of the firstborn son and the first sphere of blessing. The Epistle to the Hebrews was written to those who were to be blessed with faithful Abraham, who, as we have seen, looked for the heavenly Jerusalem. And so if we look at Hebrews chapter 12, Epistle of the Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, Hebrews 12, 22, we find that there it stands written, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And this chosen company of Jews and Gentiles will inherit the heavenly sphere, the new Jerusalem. And so there's the next adoption of the firstborn and the next sphere of blessing. But in his prayer for the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, recorded in chapter 1 of Colossians from verse 9 onwards, and referring to the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things, Paul describes him as the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Joined to this firstborn from the dead are the members of his body in the sphere of blessing where he is. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And verse 11 of the same chapter, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted, or who have before hoped, in Christ. And if we want to know where Christ is, we are told in verses 20 to 23 of this same chapter, Ephesians 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When Israel as the chosen channel of God's blessing to the rest of mankind, was set aside at Acts 28, and subsequently ceased to be a nation in AD 70, the year AD 70, a fact of history, it was no longer possible for Gentiles to be grafted into Israel's olive tree and partake of their blessings. It therefore became necessary for a new phase of God's dealings with believers to be made known to them. The method and manner of the revelation of this new dispensation or administration of God's purpose is unfolded to us in this story of the divine answer to Paul's prayer that he might have a prosperous journey to Rome in the will of God. Three or four times in the last few chapters of Acts, we read of the warnings given as to the dangers which awaited Paul, but he was prepared and determined to go on with the Lord. And in Acts chapter 28, we read of the end of that stormy journey. Let's just look at Acts 28 and verse 11. Acts 28, verse 11. And after 3 months, we departed, from Malta, where they'd been shipwrecked. We departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the 3 taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So when Paul saw these brethren from Rome coming to meet him, he thanked God and took courage. What an answer this was to his request to these same people that they should join with him in his prayer to God. And once again, we read Romans chapter 15 and verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now the God of peace be with you all. Our hearers will know that in this 15th chapter of Romans, mention is made of the God of the patience, the God of the hope, and the God of the peace. Let's turn to verse 5 of Romans 15. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation. Consolation is the same word as comfort in verse 4, and is the same root word that gives us the Comforter, as the Lord Jesus Christ called the Holy Spirit in John 14. So we're taken back to verse 4, and we're now going to read in the order in which the Greek words come. So verse 4 of Romans 15. That through the patient endurance, and through the comfort of the Scriptures, the hope we might have. Verse 5. Now the God of the patient endurance and the comfort give you the same thing to mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So there's the God of the patience. Verse 12. Verse 12 of Romans 15. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he that arises to rule the Gentiles, or nations, in him the nations shall hope. Verse 13. Now the God of the hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, for you to abound in the hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's the God of the hope. Verse 32. That in joy I may come to you through the will of God, and I may be refreshed with you. Verse 33. and the God of the peace be with you all. Amen. Now surely there's a reference back there to the joy and peace of verse 13. Now the God of the hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This leads us to another use by Paul of this expression, the God of the peace. And it's in the context of another reference to the will of God. And here we turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Epistle of Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of the peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. In the closing verses of 5 or 6 of his epistles, Paul speaks of the God of peace. What a pity it is not more generally recognized by everybody, and especially in international affairs, that there can be no genuine peace apart from the peace of God and the God of peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 9. But how appropriate it is that a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ immediately follows this mention of the God of the peace in Hebrews 11:20. Now the God of the peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Because one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He it was who made peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20. And in a day to come, he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. There you have the king-priest of Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. Verse 21 of Hebrews 13. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. The word perfect here is different from the one usually translated perfect. This word means adjusted, fitted. And if these Hebrew believers were to give acceptable service, they needed to be fitted or adjusted to the terms of the new covenant, the everlasting covenant ratified in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, replacing the old covenant, which was only temporary, and which their fathers had been unable to keep. The same process of adjustment is necessary for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are led by the Holy Spirit to see and acknowledge the truth of the mystery and their completeness in Christ without any external additions. As members of the church, which is his body, we have to be fitted and adjusted to this distinctive calling. And it was for this particular purpose that the risen and ascended Christ gave the ministers mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Verse 10 says that he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And verse 12 goes on to use this same Greek word for the perfecting or readjusting of the saints, to do God's will, that which is well-pleasing in his sight is, or should be, the sum and substance of all Christian service. And it can only be done in the risen and ascended power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory unto the ages of the ages. Amen.